To invite you over to the Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 7. Luke 2, verse 7.
Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 7 reads this way. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning. We do thank you again, Lord, for the great gift of eternal life that you've given to each and every one of us. Lord, and not only to us, but to the whole world. Lord, may we never take this lightly. May we appreciate what you've been given to us. Lord, the mercy and the grace, the wisdom, the understanding to see our need, and Lord, the provision that you've made for our need and the righteousness that you've given to us. We thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, draw us closer to you, and allow us, Lord, to be the testimony of your great grace and mercy, Lord, to a lost and dying world, that they might also have the same gift you've given to us. So bless this morning, Lord. Bless each one, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply "The Birth of Jesus Christ." Couldn't get any easier than that, but this is what it's all about. And we're going to look at three thoughts this morning. We're going to look at the day of Caesar's decree. We're going to look at the day of Mary's deliverance. And we'll take notice of the day of the shepherd's revelation. These are all three events that took place here during the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do thank the Lord for that. And I want to back up to verse 1. And I want you to consider concerning the day of Caesar's decree. I want to ask you this question. What was the focal point of Caesar, right? What was he thinking about? And then we also want to consider what was the focal point of what the people were looking at? What were they thinking about? And then, of course, we want to also consider God's focal point. What was he thinking about? We know he was thinking about bringing forth his son into the world for our redemption, for our salvation. God was thinking about not what was going on in the world, because that's going to pass away, but the most important thing that God thought about was you and I. Isn't that amazing? God cared that much for you and I to give us his own son. So notice verse 1 here. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And so this was no doubt a benefit to the empire of Caesar Augustus, and that was what he was concerned about. He was looking to expand and make things greater and bigger and stronger, and that he would have more power. And all those things are all fine and well. God instituted the government, and so there was no problem with this. But maybe there were some other motives behind Caesar Augustus's ideas and heart and mind, and maybe they had nothing to do with the Lord, and I would say they did not have anything to do with the Lord. But God was also working this all out for his honor and glory, and by the way, also for Caesar Augustus to hear the plan of salvation. Why would you say that, Brother George? Because the Lord himself said that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the heart and mind of the Lord. God is not wanting one person to go to eternity without his salvation, without the redemption, without forgiveness. The only way that we will do that is if we elect or choose to. Isn't that something? Listen, when we think about eternal life, it is God giving us his righteousness, God giving us his love, God giving us his mercy, because we are born sinners. And all you have to do is have a 2-year-old to find that out in a big hurry. Amen? because the very first words that they learn is mine, right? Maybe mom and dad fit in there somewhere, but when they start talking mine, and by the way, when you consider this, that's just the way it is. We are all lost and undone without the Lord, but isn't it a wonderful truth that God loves us so much that he made the way to give you and I eternal life? There are a lot of people that have many different thoughts and many different ideas about what eternal life is all about. And it's okay to listen to them. But, you know, we can ask them, so tell me, what do you have any spiritual beliefs? What do you think life is really all about? And they can come up with their own ideas. Well, you live and you die, and then that's just it, right? But then you think about it, and you talk to people like that, and you ask them, well, what do you think about good and evil? One's right, one's wrong. Where does that come from? Where does good and evil come from? If we were just, how would you say, if we just exploded into being, imagine that for a minute, right? If the explosion took place and here we are and everything all fits together, when has an explosion ever created anything like that? But yet here we are, and it's not because of an explosion, it's because of the Lord. But if an explosion created us, and it didn't, I want to clarify that, where would right and wrong come from? Right and wrong would just be up to the individual, wouldn't it? I mean, maybe you decide, hey, it's okay for me. This person did this to me, or this person didn't do anything to me, but I'm just going to take their life because I think that's all right. And that would be dead wrong, wouldn't it? The law comes, the moral law, morality comes from God himself. He is the just one. He is the one that is love. He is the one that is righteous. And so we can come up with all different kind of ideas, but here's the real question to the world. If what you're believing is not true, would you want to know? If what you are believing is not the truth, would you want to know, or would you want to just continue going on down that path and meet at the end a God of mercy and love that's also a God of righteousness and judgment that will judge us because we decided to walk in our own righteousness, right? And by the way, the Lord says we have no righteousness, not that stands up before the Lord. We are unrighteous. In fact, the Lord said that our righteousness, not our evil deeds, not our bad things, but our righteousness are as filthy rags. And those are the discarded rags that a leper would use. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want anything to do with a discarded leper's rag. I definitely wouldn't want them to do my dishes with it and then try to feed me on it. And so imagine what you and I are offering to God if we're going to stand in our own righteousness. There's nothing palatable or nothing desirable that the Lord would want from us, but he has been merciful and just and kind to give us his mercy if we'll take it. He doesn't force it upon anybody. We cannot argue somebody into heaven. That's not God's plan. We cannot debate somebody into heaven. That's still not God's plan. But all those who will receive, believe, and receive the truth and repent of their sins, saying, Lord, I'm wrong, you are right, they're the ones that can receive the gift of eternal life. And everybody on planet Earth has to have made that decision sometime, either reject or receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of eternal life, or be condemned forever. God does not force anybody into heaven. Amen. He doesn't do that. He invites us. And he would be invited by us. In fact, the Lord to his people even stands at the door and he knocks, doesn't he? Remember that? Revelation chapter 3, he stands at the door knocking, and that all who would open unto him, he would come in and sup with them, and he would fellowship with them, and that's on this side of eternity, by the way. And so, praise God that we have a loving God that is merciful and kind and does not force himself. And this is the one true God. There are other people that believe in a God, but you'll see that they're all created and they all have their flaws in there. It is this one faith in the Lord Jesus Christ where God says, I have done everything that is needed. The table set, come and dine. Amen. Have eternal life. Have the gift of God. Receive the gift. It's a gift. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to pay for it. God did it all for us. Isn't that wonderful? Tell me, one other faith that does that, that doesn't expect something from us or of us, but simply desires us to call upon the Lord and believe on him and confess him as a Savior, and that he has forgiven us for all of our sins and puts us into his family and puts us in his hands. And who can take us out of his hands? Isn't that great? Nobody can take us out of his hands. You cannot anymore be taken out of the hand of God than you can be unborn. Because the Bible says when you're saved, you're born again. And you're born into the family of God. And it doesn't even matter. Listen, you can have a lousy family relationship. It will still never negate the fact that your father is your father and your mother is your mother. They can move 100 miles away or 1,000 miles away. It won't change the fact of who your mother and father are. And so when we are born again from above, it will never change the fact that God is our heavenly father. Now, I like a savior like that, don't you? So as we look at this here, we find here that Caesar had his focal point. And notice verse 2, it says, "And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." And here's the reason, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Just like the prophecy was told, that it would come from the lineage of David. It would be from the son of David, right? And so only God could do that. And when you think about it also, this city of Nazareth of Galilee here was 70 miles away from Bethlehem. It was probably about a 6-day journey. That's a long trip on a donkey. And yet they went there to be taxed, but really they went there also to be right in the place where God wanted them so that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem like he prophesied. Isn't that amazing? Notice verse 4 again. Joseph also went up from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And this is God's plan. Worked it out just exactly as he said. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, I shared this in the Sunday school class, but I think it's important just to get the right perspective. I did have the privilege of going to Israel back in 2007, so it's been quite a while. But as we were in Bethlehem, the tour guide pointed out, you see all those caves on the hillside? Those are where they kept the livestock. They're still there. And the manger was the feeding trough where they would put hay in and food or whatever for the different livestock. And so Mary laid, she was probably in one of these caves because there was no room for them in the inn. And it wasn't like a regular hotel when we think of an inn. These were homes and people would open up their homes and maybe rent out a room and things of that nature. And so when everybody's being taxed, it's like trying to get a hotel here in Columbia, Missouri when there's the Mizzou homecoming. Even if you could find one, a $100 room jumps up to $400. And even with that price, the rooms are still all taken. And so this was even a bigger event, believe it or not, than the Mizzou homecoming. And so they were all there. There was no room for them. And so they wound up, by the way, where shepherds would also dwell in as they were taking care of their flock. That they didn't live there, but they would take residence in these caves to take care of their flock. And so there was Mary and Joseph. And isn't it amazing when you think about it that God knew all that and knew what he was going to go through and did it for you and I anyway? Amen. He didn't come here. You would think the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would be born in a palace. But that's not God's way. And the Bible tells us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And our thoughts are not his thoughts. And aren't we glad that he doesn't think like us? Because if he thought like us, you and I would probably have some people we wouldn't want to see in heaven in life. Isn't that the truth? And there might be other people that wouldn't want to see us in heaven. But God's way is he wants everybody in heaven. Isn't that great? So what a good God and what a great God we have. Second thought here as we consider this, the day of Mary's deliverance. And here she is. She brings forth her child, and she wraps him in swaddling clothes. And there's no room for them. But what is she thinking about? What is she looking about? She's looking to the fulfillment of God's prophecy. She knew this. In fact, as we consider this, when Elizabeth was there expecting John, and Mary shows up, and Mary greets her, Elizabeth's baby, John, jumps and leaps in her womb because she heard the voice of the mother of the Son of God, the woman who's going to bring forth the Savior of the world. And she said, what is this that my Savior's mother would come to me? Elizabeth, look how she thought of herself. And here they are both being blessed because they were humble, right, in spirit. They were of a low degree. They did not think much of themselves. And that's who the Lord uses. Not those that think a lot of themselves, but those who realize that without the Lord, what are we? We're not anything. And yet God loves us. And then the last thought here we'll consider this morning is the day of the shepherd's revelation. Look at verse 8 with me. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And when you contemplate this, do you think the Lord knew who these shepherds were that he was going to give this message to? Absolutely. Could he not have gone to the religious hierarchy? But he didn't do that. He could have gone to the Pharisees. He could have gone to the scribes. He could have gone to people of maybe notable reputation concerning the religious realm. But God's not looking for religion. He's looking for a relationship with each and every one of us. And there are people that are caught up more in religion and crossing the T's and dotting the I's than a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so important that we're careful not to make common the things that are of the Lord and to just say, well, this is just the routine that I do because this is what I'm committed to. And so I have to do these things instead of I get to. It's a privilege. It's an honor that I do this for the Lord God Almighty, the Redeemer of my soul. And so here they come, they're taking care of their sheep, and notice what happens in verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I am convinced these were shepherds that loved the Lord. Wasn't there another shepherd that had a heart after God? Wasn't his name David? And so here's these lowly shepherds, and no doubt they probably sung praises to the Lord at different times, and they talked about the things of the Lord, and we might find that kind of odd in this day and age, but there are people in the world that really love the Lord and appreciate and are moved by God's great grace and mercy to each and every one of us. And so verse 10, it says here, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Right. And so this is a revelation that they have been given personally because they love the Lord and they don't think much of themselves. They don't say, this is what I deserve, this is what I should have, this is what I shouldn't have in my life. They just simply trusted the Lord in everything. And you know, when you have true forgiveness of your sins, everything is a blessing. When we realize that we have been pardoned of our sin that condemns us to eternity in hell, everything becomes a blessing. The health that we enjoy, and everything becomes more than what we deserve. Because what is it that you and I really deserve? Do we not really deserve the judgment of God and the penalty of death because of our sin? We're all guilty of that. And yet God has spared us all from that by the grace of his gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything becomes a gift, but that has to be personal in order for us to really enjoy and to have that salvation. So here it is in verse 10, it says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ. That's the Greek word for Messiah, the Lord here. So here the Lord is telling them through these angels, telling the shepherds that the promised Messiah was born that night. Isn't that great? And what do you think they're thinking about? So here's Caesar thinking about expanding his kingdom. Here are some of the people in even in the family of God, they're, I got to go pay taxes. And then there's a small couple there that bring forth the Son of God. There were some that were expecting. Wouldn't you say Elizabeth was also expecting the birth of the Savior? She knew about it. And now the shepherds get a personal revelation of the grace and mercy of God to the whole world. And so they're excited. The scriptures are fulfilled right in their very midst, and they're hearing it for the first time, and they're getting a personal revelation. And verse 12 says this, and this shall be a sign unto who? Unto you, unto them, unto these shepherds. So this is more of a personal revelation. Here's their love for the Lord. Here's their walk with God being rewarded. I'm telling you that God is giving them a personal revelation that they might truly enjoy and be the witnesses of God's great grace. Do you know that God intends you and I to be witnesses of His great grace that He's given to you and I? But listen, if we don't have the love of God working in our hearts and minds, and if we're not drawing near to Him and the power of God's not on us, we have nothing to say. We don't really have much to say. If we're caught up in the world and have no time for the Lord, the world did that. They were caught up in taxing and taking care of everything and rushing here and there. And where was the Lord born? There was nothing made for the Lord. He was kind of left out, wasn't he? And so he was born in obscurity, but he was still there for all those who would believe on him and look to him for eternal life. So he says, verse 12, this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So think about that. He's saying to them that this is going to be a sign to you. You're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So what is that telling them? They're supposed to do something. They're not supposed to just sit there. They're supposed to do something. The Bible tells you and I to seek the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul, doesn't He? We're supposed to do something, to draw near to Him. And guess what's going to happen? God's going to draw near to us. God wants us to be His witnesses by His grace and His mercy. So that is a participation relationship. All relationships are participation, aren't they? It's not good if two people are married and only one person loves the other person. Is that a good relationship? Only one person has time, sometimes, for the other person. And sometimes meals are made, but sometimes they'll show up and sometimes they won't. Is that a good relationship? And so, likewise, in our walk with the Lord, it's important that we meet with the Lord, and that we feast on Him through His Word and through His Spirit of the good things that He has for you and I to enjoy and to walk in. And what happens is when we contemplate what's been given to us in eternal life and we take the time to pray and call upon the name of the Lord, and He involves Himself in our lives as we open up the Word of God, and He lifts these things, these truths to us, to our hearts and minds, to where we're drawn closer to Him, we have a greater adoration and love for our Savior. And that's what He wants us to have. These shepherds, I'm convinced, had a relationship with the Lord. And let me ask you this question. What God was doing in their life, was it going to draw them closer or drive them further away from Him? That's a real relationship with the Lord, wouldn't you say? That when we draw near to Him, He is truly doing things to draw us nearer to Him. Not to ourselves and to what we think, but drawing us nearer to Him. And when we're drawn near to the Lord, we walk in an honest humility. Were these shepherds proud? In fact, did they not fear when the angels showed up? And they understood where they were at. God had given them a revelation, and God and the Lord through the angel said, "Don't be afraid, right? Fear not." So now He tells them, He gives them a message. This is what you're going to find. And so they were given this revelation. You're going to find the babe. You're going to find the Messiah. The Messiah, your Savior. You're going to be one of the first set of eyes to get to see the Savior. You're going to see Him with your eyes. The promised of the Messiah, you're going to be the spectators. You guys are going to go see Him. Are you and I excited about one day seeing our Savior face to face? What a day that's going to be. You think these shepherds were a little bit excited about finding the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. So that's it, right? It ends right there. Nothing else happens. No. look at verse 13. They get this revelation of finding the babe in the manger there, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And then suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Do you think this event hindered or helped the shepherd's relationship with their God? It helped them. Here's the question. What is God doing in our lives to help our relationship with Him. Maybe we're not as close as we should be if we're not seeing Him work in our lives. Maybe we're a little bit distracted and looking to other things. And I understand, listen, we have responsibilities and things to take care of, but that doesn't mean that we have no room for our God. We should meet with the Lord and allow the Spirit of God to draw our hearts closer. Listen, they did not manufacture their desire to see the babe. They did not manufacture this personal revelation of the angels singing glory to God that no doubt thrilled. They never seen that. Do you remember what the Apostle John did when the angel appeared to him? He started to bow down to him. And remember, the angel said, oh, don't do that. That's for God only. We're talking about John the Revelator, who loved the Lord like nobody else. Amen? He loved the Lord, and yet the Shekinah glory that was on God was on these angels, and he thought he would bow down to them. And he said, no, don't do it. So what do you think was happening in the lives of these shepherds when they see all these angels and the glory of God? And then they sing out, glory to God. The angels are singing out, do you think truly, glory to God? They're seeing this. God gave them that. Do you know God wants to give us good things as well? Amen. And so what happens here in verse 15? And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. So I don't know how, maybe that's all that they saw. There are the angels, that was said, and now they're gone. And now, so there they are looking at each other. What has just happened? Amen? Amen. Maybe some of them say, man, God is good. Amen? Amen? Wow, what a tremendous God we have. Amen. I think they're a little bit excited. Do you know the Lord wants to give us, that's a relationship. Amen. Did God give them something to love Him for, those shepherds? He did. Do you know that God wants to give you and I something more than just reading a chapter a day to keep the devil away? Do you know that God wants to give you and I a personal relationship with Him to where our hearts move and become drawn nearer to the grace of God and to the love of God? Amen. That we would say more important than anything in this world is my relationship with the Lord. More important than the things that are going to pass away. Wouldn't you say Abraham had a relationship like that? Even though he loved the Lord and he was very wealthy. Wouldn't you say Job had a relationship like that? Who had great wealth and lost it all and his health. And still did not curse God. Because he had a relationship with his God. And so much so that he prayed for his 10 kids. And he kept them before the throne of God. Because maybe, he said in his mind, they have maybe cursed the Lord. Maybe they've done something wrong, amiss. And so, Lord, keep their hearts. You know what Job understood? It is God who holds our hearts in His hands. So wouldn't you say it would be important for us to say, God, hold my heart. Hold my heart that I would not give it away to the things of this world that are passing away, that are temporal, that I would not live for the things that are passing away in this world, but that my life would be Yours. And whatever, you know, God wants His people throughout the whole world, doesn't He?
Yes.
God wants His people in the political realm.
Yes.
God, Daniel, right?
Yes.
God wants people in the farming industry. We see that in the life of Job and Abraham. God wants people in the not just the political realm, but in the business realm.
Yes.
Right? Boaz was there. God wants people to be a witness for His honor and glory everywhere. But God's people must have a heart for the Lord that only God can give us. So who did the work in the life of these shepherds that set their hearts and their souls on fire? Who did that work? Didn't the Lord do that?
Amen.
Who will do it for you and I? Won't the Lord? The Lord will do it. So notice this. So that now the angels go away. In fact, look at verse 15 again. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go back and take care of the flocks and go back to our everyday lives. Let's just business as usual. He says, Let us go now, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Who made it known unto them? The Lord. Amen. The Lord hath made this known. Listen, He is the same one that makes known to you and I that we need a Savior. We have no hope without the Lord. But here's the good news. God desires us to know. He wants us to know. And all we have to do is just prove the Lord. Lord, you say you want me to know? If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I would dare say if you say, Lord, show me about your salvation, I believe God will answer that prayer. That's a prayer. Asking is praying. Did you know that? Help me, God, to understand the truth. And I believe God will help us understand. Help me to know how to walk in this world so I'm not so distracted and have no time for you. He'll show us. He'll show us how to do it. And we have nothing to fear. God's not going to just break out the whip and whip us with it. He's going to lovingly show us how to walk with Him in such a way to where He's going to work in our lives and show us things where we will see it's the Lord working in our lives. So notice what happens here. So it says here, let us go now. Let us now go, here in verse 15 in the middle, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They haven't seen it yet, but they knew it, didn't they? They absolutely knew it. Listen, there is nobody that can ever tell me Jesus Christ did not come into this world to die on the cross for our sins. Nope, nobody can tell me because God has revealed that to my soul. To my soul, not my body. My body's going to go in the ground one day unless the Lord comes back. Then it will get raptured out and changed. But you're never going to be able to tell me that this is a fictional event. It's a personal event in my life. I'll never lose that. And that's God's work. It's not mine. You know, I've got such a great God. He made it such a memorable event. How can I forget the forgiveness of my sins that gave me eternal life? How can I forget that? And yet God wants us to grow in it. So he says, they say this, verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger, just like the Lord said. And when they had seen it, look what happened. Look what took place. Look at this personal revelation. Look at this confirmation that God brings. Look at this great joy that was brought into their lives. And when they had seen it, verse 17, what did they do? They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Nobody told them. Nobody said, now when you see this, the angels didn't say, now when you see this, you need to go tell everybody. They couldn't help themselves. They couldn't help themselves. Do you know God wants us to get so close to Him that we can't help ourselves? To stand for the truth, to walk in the truth, and to seek the truth. That's what God wants us to do. But that's His work. So notice what happens here. And again, verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Isn't that amazing? Look at the power of God on their lives because of what God was doing, that when they spoke, the Spirit of God was on them to where the people believed, understood, and wondered about those things. That's God. It was real with them. And notice verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them, meditated on them in her heart. He's the Savior of the world. You know one thing that she did know? That He was going to pay the price. She understood it. And had the Pharisees and the religious realm of that day understood, they would have known that Jesus had to go to the cross. But they didn't understand that. You remember what they said? If you be the Christ, come down off the cross and we'll believe. Is that faith? No, that's unbelief. Is that humility? No, that's lifting themselves up. This is what we've decided. See, mankind walks in arrogant pride unless the Lord opens up our hearts and minds. We are so bold. So concerning eternity, I can't imagine this idea. There are people that vehemently oppose the truth. because they love themselves and don't want to be guilty before the Lord. The Bible says they love darkness and they love their sin more than they love God. And they are willing to make that decision that will cast them into eternity, into outer darkness with torment. It's their choice. See, the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that all of mankind knows there's a God. But when they choose not to glorify God for who He is, God gives them a hard heart to believe a lie. When they choose not to glorify, and it gives them up over to a reprobate mind, an ungodly mind to do things that are I would dare say that's our society today, wouldn't you? I mean, they are calling the things that God says are an abomination good. Love is not love if it's perverted. And if it ruins the lives of people. They're trying to say, and there's been this argument in this fight, that pedophilia is just a way for old, dirty old men to show their love to young children. No, they are ruining and wrecking young people.
That's right.
And it's appalling and amazing to me that grandmothers would bring their 2- and 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, you've seen it, to watch a drag queen show. Have you not seen that? I can't believe it. What are they thinking? Well, these people believe a lie that is destroying our society and our generation. You know why? Because they reject God and choose not to acknowledge Him as God and choose to believe a lie that what they are doing is love? No. It's a perversion. It's perverted and it's wrong. And it's important for you and I to stand for the truth. And we don't have to get in anybody's face, but we do need to say this: that's not right. That is what's wrong in this society. And that is surely the absence of God. And why is that taking place? Because I'm convinced, listen, if more of God's people would receive personal revelations of what God's already written in His Word and cause an excitement to want to share that, even with these people that are messed up, that they might too. You know what? Listen, I am convinced God is not willing for one of those transvestites or whatever you want to call them that are caught up in that lifestyle. He's not willing that they should enter into hell. He would have them also have eternal life, but they have to repent, don't they?
Yes.
They have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and say, I'm wrong. I want to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the question. If they repented and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, would He save them?
Yes.
As fast as He saved you and I.
Praise
what a great God.
Yes.
What a merciful God. What a loving God, and what great news has entered into the world because of the grace and mercy of our God. Very quickly, and we're done here. Ready? Verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Notice verse 20. And when the shepherds returned, notice what they were doing. Glorifying and praising God. For what? For all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Do you know that God still wants to do that in our lives? Do you know that God wants to give us good things that will cause us to glorify and praise our God for all the things that we are hearing from His Word and all the things that He's doing that He wants to fulfill in your life and mine? You know what all that occurred from? Ready? The birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is still as true today as it ever was. And it is still as powerful today as it ever was. And it still works today as it ever did. Amen? And if you and I will call upon the name of the Lord as His children to work His will in our lives, do you think He'll answer that?
Yes.
To the redeemed? And if He'll set our souls on fire so that we'll be concerned to talk to people who don't know the Lord. And to ask them what they believe And if what they're believing is not the truth, would they want to know? Do you think some of them might say, yes, I'd like to know the truth?
Yes.
And we would show them that God says, for all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you think God would use that if we were excited about that, to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ? He'll do that. So this morning, you and I, as we celebrate the birth of Christ this Christmas, if you're saved, you've received the greatest gift. The greatest gift that will never get old. As long as we look to the Lord, it will never grow old. And He's also privileged us to share that gift with a lost and dying world, if we'll have it. Would you stand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before Your throne this morning. We do thank You, Lord, for the gift of eternal life, the birth of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross, Lord. He humbled Himself as a servant, the great King and Lord of the universe, for our salvation. I can't even take that in, and I thank You, Lord, for that. And You've also privileged us, Lord, to share that with a lost and dying world. May we see the urgency and the importance of that as we know every day people are slipping out into eternity without a witness, Lord, or hearing how good You are from Your own people, Lord. May You work in our lives. Bless the invitation. And Lord, if there's anyone here that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may they know, Lord, that I would be glad to talk with them and show them how they too can receive the gift of eternal life. Bless and we'll thank You, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.